In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. As we just prayed the gospel together, you know, as I prepare to speak about anything, I always take a look at the context from which the thing that we are going to pray is drawn. And I'm wondering inside myself why the fathers of the church chose to start this. It's Luke 11, 27 to 36, and I wondered why they chose to start it at the 27th verse. Because if I were there, I would have argued that we started at the 24th verse. Now, it's a reiteration, and you get it again. You get the same gist, but it's so much easier to understand if you have the first three verses that come before. And I'm going to read those to you, because initially it might sound like a sort of a conundrum. What does this mean? When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, the unclean spirit is gone out of the man. He, meaning the unclean spirit, walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Because we're talking about a spirit, and the spirit is evil, the spirit is demonic. And the next verse, the 25th verse, and when he cometh, he findeth it, meaning the house he came out of, the soul of the one from whom he had first left, he findeth swept and garnished, cleaned. What cleans one's soul? Think about it for a minute. What cleans one's soul? And then what garnishes it? Decorated it. How was the soul decorated? How is any soul decorated, even today? Well, he finds it nice, he finds it great. Then he goes, it says, then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. All right. What is he speaking of? Well, first of all, there are always levels that you can look at in the Bible. There's, you know, many people read the Bible and they read it with a historical context, and many people read it as though it was written for others. And then the smart people, they read it saying, "This was written just for me. This is for me." And so, what is he saying? What is the man that had the evil in him? That was the man who did not know Jesus Christ. But then Jesus came, and he accepted Jesus Christ. And then he even communed with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm speaking figuratively and not literally. By communing with Jesus Christ, you see the precursor in that where you remember from good old Cecil B. DeMille in his picture, The Ten Commandments, where Moses comes into Pharaoh and he throws down his staff and it becomes a snake. And then two of the Pharaoh's magicians, they make snakes themselves. Like, what's the big deal with this, right? So what then is the staff of God? Well, the staff of God was accounted as nothing by the magicians. So they had something made in the similitude. It's called ersatz, E-R-S-A-T-Z. It's ersatz. It's a something that has a quality like, but is not in essence the same. So guess what? Moses' staff, his snake, ate the other snakes, swallowed them up. That's what holiness does to evil. So this man came in contact with something that was holy, and he expelled it. Or the demon was expelled because of his coming into contact with holiness, just as light expels darkness. But then the man, after he enjoys this for a minute, he gets what is the greatest tyranny of all. And you know what that is? Redundance. The greatest tyranny of all is redundance. There's another very good aphorism, and it says that familiarity breeds contempt. The more you are with something, it ceases to be exciting, does it not? You know, you marry a woman, she's beautiful, she's delightful, she's that old hag. It happens just like that. And you get a new car. Oh, look at this new car. I polish the car. I'm careful about the car. Don't park in such a way that other guys are going to open up their doors on my car. And then after a while, it's just a car. Familiarity breeds contempt. After a while, you just don't care what it is. The couch that you didn't want the kids to jump on or come into the area with dirty hands or something. Now their handprints are all over. The thing is dirty. You don't care. The same thing happens with religion, although it happens much more frequently and with much greater damning effect. Because you can get a new car. You can even get a new wife. Just ask a Muslim. So it's simple. It's simple to trade for what is stimulating and new. And the problem is that when you spoon feed people continuously, they get so lazy and so fat in their soul. We just went to a restaurant the other day, and there was this woman in a wheelchair, and she was easily 500 pounds. Easily 500 pounds. You know, some women, they can't get their arm like down to the side because there is so much fat that's built up where the serratus magnus is that, you know, their arm's at a 90-degree angle. And her arms are up like this. I mean, she was huge. And think about the soul. Think about the soul. This woman can't even get out. One time I was at a smorgasbord eating with a friend, a physician. He's deceased now, but... We saw two women who were big, and they were sitting at a table some distance from us, and then the one lady just started to cry. And I made a joke. I said, the food must be really bad, or she's really disappointed with what they're serving. And then we realized why she was crying. She couldn't stand up. She was so fat. She sat down and she couldn't stand up, and they had to call the paramedics to try to lift her. And when they tried to lift her, you know what happens? It's like somebody whose skin is not connected to their bones. So they, you know, her shoulders were up by her ears as they're trying to put their arms underneath, you know, her elbows and to get a lift, because as big as these firemen were, they couldn't get their arms around her. And she couldn't get up, and they had one guy trying to tip the chair forward a little bit, one man on each side of her trying to get her upright. Think about the soul. Think about the soul. Think about how lazy the soul gets when you know. This is why I don't go to these Coptic clubs. This is why I don't go to this other stuff, because I'm not going to be spiritual entertainment and just add to a bunch of fat souls. You know. And people don't realize that the last time I was asked to do something was in San Diego. They were begging for me. It was your brother, as a matter of fact, who was begging for me to come. I said, okay, I'll come. And then here's the book we should read, and we'll talk about this book. Two people out of 100 and I don't know how many it was, read the book. Amba Serapion came. He hadn't read the book. Right? Three people read the book. See, this is called spiritual entertainment. And when you get used to being spiritually entertained and not doing it for yourself, you become lazy. And then what happens? You become more demonic, because the solution for demonic possession, or just sin generally, is drawing closer to Jesus Christ. But when you say to the person who's trying to give you this as a remedy, I've been there, I've done that. I've been there, I've done that. It doesn't work. I was not even this bad. And this is one of the great problems in Christianity, where you have somebody, I heard the story of the crucifixion. I heard the story of the resurrection. I heard the story of the baby who came, you know, to take away the sins of the world. I heard about the Holy Spirit. I heard about all this stuff. So, there are people that I could name that you know that are so blasé about church because they've heard the story. I've heard the story. Don't tell me I need to change. Don't tell me there's something wrong with me. Look at all these other people. Do you see how this happens? Because I've always wondered, think about it. How hard would it have been at any particular time for Jesus just to have done something to astound individuals wherever he went? But he made them think, didn't he? He made them think. He said, it is given for you to know, but to them I speak in parables. Well, the parables have the answer. They're the same things from which we glean our information about Scripture in the first place. They're parables. So why didn't Jesus just come out and say, instead of, behold, a greater than Solomon is here, instead of saying, he could have said, and behold, I'm here. The minute you, I'm the guy, I'm Jonah. The Ninevites, they had nothing but that one measly guy, I'm God. Why don't you go around saying, I'm God, I know everything, watch this. Bzzz, lightning comes out of a finger. Right? Why not? Wouldn't that be easier? Wouldn't that have been easier? Ah, of course it would. If he had come to babysit individually every one of us in every generation. But for what did he come? To raise us. To teach us. You know, when people pray, a lot of the time they think that that a good prayer is a prayer that's answered. It was a lousy prayer if it wasn't answered. I mean, what's the test of a good prayer then? If it's not answered, it must have been a lousy prayer. The priest was insincere. The people were hurting. Where's all this love from God that I hear about? Something's wrong. The system is broken. It's like when you turn on the spigot at your house, you expect water to come through. The water's not coming. Call a plumber. Well, what about in the time where it didn't rain for a whole lot of years? There's no water to come through the pipe. Why did any of these things befall us? It's to train us. Every single one of these things is training. You know, when I go to train my body, it hurts. I can't begin to tell you how much it hurts. And yet, if I stop, if I listen, and if I obey the pain that is inside me, it's don't do it, and then it's can't do it. And I keep taking steps backward until I have one foot in the grave. You find people that don't take care of themselves, you find people that just have given up, right? Because it's painful to push forward when everything is stacked against you. But that is precisely what we are asked by Jesus Christ to do, to persevere unto the end, to carry your cross. In one of the scriptures it says, what? Have you even sacrificed unto death? Actually, it doesn't say sacrifice, it says resisted. Have you resisted unto death? That was the test. Why do you think we read the story of the cynic Sar all the time? All the time we are reminded of the passion of people who loved Christ to the end. Remember St. Ignatius, after whom all the people in Antioch, the patriarchs, are named? When the lion had pulled his arm from its socket and he was bleeding to death as an old man, he said, now I know I am a Christian. Now I know I am a Christian because I have sealed my testimony in my own blood. And that's what we are to do. You and me, we're probably never going to be called upon to seal our testimony with blood. But we are called upon to seal our testimony with good deeds, with tithing, with care, you know, with all of the Christian actions that would not betray, but would glorify our Savior. What does it mean, glory to God? What does it mean? He knows he's got glory. He's got angels 24/7 going like this. Glory to you, O Lord. Axios, axios, axios. Agios, agios, agios. Everything that anybody would want to remind them that I'm glorious, he's got. He can look around, see palaces, mansions, gold, all kinds of beautiful jewels. All of that stuff, if we're speaking, again, figuratively and not literally. Everything. So how on earth then is he glorified? As he gives us himself, and we become vessels of honor and not vessels of dishonor. And not vessels where the good is cheapened and lost by our behavior. You know? Anything applies. You know, when Pope Shenouda, he wrote a book called The Heresy of Salvation in a Moment of Time. The heresy of salvation in a moment of time. It's just like we're married. When we are married on a date. A day which will live in infamy. August 25th, 1979. Right? That's me. August 25th, 1979. But like that, my baptism, June 2nd, 1979. June 2nd, 1979. That was the date for me and the Lord to meet through baptism. That was the date. But then the relationship continues. So it's an event and it's a process. And the process does not conclude until the end. And the Lord is honest in every part of his vow. How about me? Oof. You wouldn't want to know. Some of you might be curious, but when you found out, oh boy. So I'm saying these things to you because when we read, why didn't the Lord accede to the wishes of those who were there? The woman cries out, blessed is the woman who did these things. And what does he say in response? Because she is. He didn't deny that. He said, blessed is he who follows what I've said. Who follows. Because we make a decision every day. Am I going to do this or am I not going to do this? Am I going to be good? Am I going to argue? Am I going to use bad words? Am I going to cheat on my fast? Am I not going to give the I'm going to steal from the Lord and not tithe properly? What am I going to do this day? How am I going to behave this day? Now, when somebody is about to give birth, when somebody's worried about an operation, when somebody is worried about a job, when somebody is worried about, you know, getting a house, when somebody is worried about something, oh, the prayers are hot. And then if the thing is answered in your estimation, maybe it's just a confluence of events. There's some things that happen that the Lord doesn't want to happen, but they happen anyway because we have free will, and the exercise of that will sometimes leads us to places that the Lord does not want us to go. But we attribute it to the Lord because we said some weak little petition. Oh Lord, I really want. And then you put the dot, 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 and fill in the blank, each of us individually. Right? Okay, so then what? So then we say, oh, the Lord is good, but for those for whom it didn't happen, the Lord may have saved them from a tragedy. I'm not going to let you have this, even though it seems good to you, and even so it seems good to the priest for you to have it, and the bishop and everybody else agrees and says this is the best thing for you. You can't have that very thing that all those people agree with. Because I know something that you don't know, because I can see into the future, and I know what this is going to bring. You know, like, I just got a job at Monsanto. Or, we'll have to relocate, but I got this great, great job. It pays like three times as much, but we're going to be in Bhopal, India. Some of you know what I'm talking about, the rest of you don't. Tragedies. You've heard about asbestosis, and you've heard about the great wash of chemicals that wiped out hundreds and hundreds of people around the plant in Bhopal. There's all kinds of things. But you wouldn't think, I lost a job. I lost out to Fred. Fred's so lucky. Was he? And you hear stories about this all the time. I was late. That stupid cab driver, took the wrong route. I told him to take this route. He took that route. He was always using his thing, and he went the wrong way. And I missed my plane, which later on crashed. Right? Sometimes the Lord will give you nothing, because the nothing that you aren't asking for is the thing that's going to keep you alive. And the something that you have all your desires hooked and focused on is going to kill you. So, the Lord, in his humility, said, there's a greater here than that which these people responded to. You know, the woman from Ethiopia, the queen, you know, she traveled a long, hard route just to hear the wisdom, just the wisdom. Right? She didn't know how much more she was going to get. And you know what she did? She got a baby. That's right. Solomon was a busy guy. And that's why the ruler of Ethiopia is called the Lion of Judah. Haile Selassie was called this, and I don't know that there is another person that's going to be like Haile Selassie, but he is from this relationship between her and Solomon. She brought back this royal blood to Ethiopia. Anyway, so the Lord takes another tact. And he says, where there is light, that should draw everybody who is interested in the truth. Earlier in my life, I worked as a bouncer for a short period of time at this place. And it was in a pretty ritzy area. But it was an after-hours club. You know what after-hours clubs draw? They draw the people that have really consumed a lot of alcohol, and they don't want to go home. They've got a whole bunch of people that were unsuccessful in hooking up. So you get a whole bunch of people that aren't very attractive. If there's A, B, and C, these are D people. And the club is really dark, and you're there, and we all carried flashlights. And so when there was a problem that was starting, they would flash the light. One of the bouncers would flash the light in the eyes of the other bouncer. And then you look, what's going on? And then you'd see where the light was coming from, and you'd run towards that. This place was dark. This place was dark. But boy, did it do a good business. And we were open from 2 in the morning. I mean, it was open all along. It started at 10 o'clock at night. But 2 in the morning until 5 in the morning. So the people that got out at that time, these were hardcore partiers, and not good looking, as I reiterate. But that's what you get. That's what you get when the light goes away, right? You get people that, hey, this lighting in here is really good for me. They can't see all of this stuff that's wrong. It's a fact. Light brings out clarity. Clarity makes your assessment of somebody much more accurate than when they're cloaked in darkness. And same thing with the soul. When the soul itself is cloaked in darkness, it not only does not recognize the light, not meaning that it doesn't understand that there's light there, but it doesn't recognize it in terms of being a good thing, because it's going to show up all of the things that are wrong. And so therefore, the Lord says, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, it means it's set on the wrong things, the things that I have not talked about, but the things that you've learned from the demons. And what do we learn? You know, we talk about marriage. I just heard somebody say there was a poll that was given. And the questions asked were these. Do you have a right to infuse any word with the meaning you desire? Do you have the right to infuse any word you use with meaning? For example, gay. What does gay mean? Well, I grew up and gay meant lilting. It meant light. It meant happy. It meant a twitter. Now everybody would say, almost with complete unanimity, that's not what gay means, all right? I want to define the other way. How about marriage? Marriage is defined as what? Well, not by the LGBT community. It doesn't have anything whatsoever to do with the way that I define marriage. Not at all. So then, after they got the number of respondents, and by the way, to a man, they all said, we have the right to use a word the way we wish to use it and to infuse it with our own meaning. It's like when they use very, very vulgar, profane language, but it doesn't mean. Are you old enough to remember when something good, people would call it bad? Like, oh man, that's a bad car. And I told you about the young black man when I was in the store buying shoes from my son, and he looked at these shoes and he says, oh, those are hard. And then he looked at me and he saw an old white dude and he said, "Those are nice shoes." He infused the word with his meaning. Hard, who would want to buy a pair of hard shoes? Are you from Holland? You want some wooden shoes? Those are hard shoes. Do you want some steel-toed shoes? Those are hard shoes. What does hard mean? Well, I knew what he meant. I knew what he meant because my vocabulary overarches anything he ever thought of. But the point is that you don't have the right to do that. Everything loses in terms of relativity. It's also another thing that this is kind of discreet, but I just want to run this by you before I forget it. Virtue cannot be legislated. As soon as you legislate virtue, virtue ceases as an action on earth. For example, if you're going to fine me every time I'm unkind, okay, that's the law now. Anytime he's unkind, he's going to get fined. There'll be a deduction from his salary for every unkind word he says. So then, I cannot be kind, because all I'm going to be is law abiding. Do you see what the difference is? Take two extreme cases: Stephen Hawking and Shaq O'Neal. Shaq can be kind, or Shaq. Shaq can be gentle. Stephen Hawking cannot be gentle. He does not have the capacity to be gentle because he has no capacity at all. Disease has taken it away from him. If he mouths off, you just push him over. You step on his little translating machine. Now he doesn't have a voice and he can't move. Shaq O'Neal, 7 foot, now he's probably about 350. If he decides to get mean on you, you're in for a hurtin'. But he, on the other hand, when he is kind, you go, "Wow, that's really something." It's like the person who has a tame lion or a tame tiger, but they still have 6-inch incisors and giant claws. Now, if you see a tame tiger or a tame lion, it is astounding. You think the man is risking his life when he's putting his hand on this tiger or this lion. But if they are truly tame, that's nothing. But they're great, aren't they? They are great. But take the same lion and tiger, defang it and declaw it, I'll go in. The worst that it can do to me is jump on me and get me gooey from the saliva. But it doesn't have enough power in his jaws to break any of my bones. It can't do anything except lick me. So when you take away the capacity for will, then you eliminate the virtue. There cannot be any virtue when something is legislated. Think about all the politically correct stuff that's going on today. You can't say this, you can't say that, you have to refer to this. There's so many things you have. There's no virtue then possible. There is no virtue possible. They have legislated it completely away. The same thing when we go back now to the spiritual side, from which all of this arose. You cannot be spiritual, you cannot be God-loving if in fact there is just a series of rules. This is why the Mosaic Law did not work. This is why it didn't work for the Jews. No one could do it. No one was made righteous. No one was made acceptable to the Lord on the basis of the law. They all broke the law. Now, how many times, you know, I keep talking about fat because it's so easy to see. There's so many things that are so billions of times worse than being fat. But being fat is I overeat. There's no way. It's not glandular. It's not anything. It's I overeat. I just overeat. Okay, so we have somebody who says that, right? Then you have a chance for that person. You have a chance for that person to be healed. But if the person says, "No, I simply like a Rubenesque figure." Of course, you have to know who Rubens is. If you go to the art galleries, you might see some, and then you understand what I'm speaking about. A Rubens model is typically a woman who's between 40 and 60 pounds overweight. But she has curves. And this is why they came up with that ad, "Women with Curves." All of these things, if you know where they proceed from, then you can just see just how smarmy the whole thing is, because they're taking something that is good and just making it a general confession for anybody who has that particular sin. Right? And we do this over and over and over. So the Lord says, if your eye is fixed on evil, you can't see. You're dark. You don't understand the progenitors of all of the philosophies that are being put upon you. Just like when rain comes down from the sky after we have polluted the air, you get acid rain. And you don't want the rain to come down. You know, like if there's ever a bomb that goes off, like a radioactive thing, when did that happen? Well, they had a pretty good one in Russia, right? So around the world, they're watching, and there's this cloud of radioactivity, and everybody is getting close to the country that's going to be passing by. They're like, please don't rain, 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 please don't rain. Because all this radiation that comes down into their soil pollutes their soil, pollutes the goods that come from their soil. It's going to collapse their agriculture. It's going to create a huge demand for imports. It's the wealth and the economy of the nation are going to suffer tremendously. And their children, unborn, may, because of a mutated genetic material in men and women, come out with an ear in the middle of their forehead. Now that's the fear at any rate. But you see, what are we going to do? The Lord is giving us the example. You have to turn your eye to that which is full of light. There's another whole way of looking at this. Think of Egypt. Egypt was where the Jews went to avoid starvation. Then, after a while, people forgot the name of Joseph. Then, being an Egyptian was like being a Hutu in the land of Tutsis. You don't want to be one. Being a Christian in Riyadh, you don't want to be one, not there, or a Bible seller. Egypt is where the Jews learned all the bad stuff. That's where they turned away. And in the scriptures it said, you know, it's far better for a person never to have come into contact with holiness than once having had contact with it to then turn their back on it. And it's also written that the dog will return to the thing that make the dog sick, his vomit, and he will eat the vomit. And I've had a dog, and I've seen the dog do exactly that. And I think, why? You didn't like it the first time. It couldn't be good the second. But there the dog is doing it. Those were the Jews, and that's why he talks about historically, they were swept clean. They came into contact with the deliverer, Moses. They heard the law and the commands of the Lord written on the holy tablets. They were in the wilderness, and then they turn again, and again, and again, and again. So you have this parable, and he's speaking to them. That's why he didn't give them any more signs. If he had given them 100 signs every single day, after a while, there would be that habituation, and you would get the same thing. Been there, seen that, done that, read the book, got the t-shirt. Not going to be any good for their spiritual life. Their soul would become hypertrophic. I'll use that word. Sounds somewhat less rotten than, say, the other word I was thinking of. And there's no hope at that point. So let us seek that which is light. And that's why we place such an importance in this church on confession. You know, if you don't confess, it's just so bad. It's so bad because it's free and it's a way to reconcile with God for everything. And if you're not doing it, you're in such trouble. Because just like a glass that's filled with pollution, if you don't clean that glass out, then every drink that you take from that glass, you're taking into yourself more poison. You have got to empty your soul of all of these things that compete for space with God. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.